John said, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we wait for another?" Last Sunday, we were reintroduced to John the Baptist, whose ministry was out in the wilderness, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And this ministry of John was to prepare hearts and minds for the coming of the Messiah. And John was very clear that as powerful a message that he was proclaiming and as much as filled with the Holy Spirit he was, he said, "One who is greater than me is coming after me." That was in Matthew chapter 3. Here, our gospel reading jumps ahead to Matthew chapter 11. And John is in prison. He's in prison awaiting his execution. And he sends word through his followers to ask Jesus, who's been out in public, not only proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, but doing powerful deeds, healing people, the lame walking, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, and yes, even some raised from the dead. And John, who was very clear that the Messiah was coming, that the kingdom was at hand, it was happening now. At that point in his life, he's got some questions. He's maybe filled with a little bit of doubt. Even John, the greatest of all the prophets, according to Jesus. Are you the one, or should we wait for another? The season of Advent is a time of waiting. Not simply waiting for the days to be marked off on our Advent calendar when we get to Christmas. We're waiting for the fullness of God to embody our lives in our world. And we're waiting. And as we wait, the world continues to be filled with things that are not from God. The world is unjust. There's violence and pain and suffering and disease and war and famine. And we can start to wonder, is God coming? Will God deliver us from this? And in the day of Jesus, is he the one? They've been promised, the people of Israel were promised a Messiah from the line of King David, from the stump of Jesse. They've been promised, and they're waiting, and they're watching. And Jesus' response to the disciples of John is really helpful, because he could have said, "Yep, it's me." He says, "What did you see, and what did you hear?" Decide for yourself, in other words, based on what you see Jesus doing. Is he doing powerful deeds from God? Is he fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah and the others? Is he delivering what the Messiah was supposed to do? And I think Jesus says, based on what you've seen me do, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead raised, the answer should be clear. Now, I think this is a point of faith, right? The joy goggles kind of metaphor is when we look for signs of God's work among us, we start to see it. But when we have decided that it's hopeless, that God has forsaken us, or we just become numb to the everyday realities of life and we stop expecting God to show up, then maybe we miss it. Now, I'm going to take a wild turn here, so stay with me. How many of you are fans of, I don't even know what to call them, because they're not the Oakland A's anymore. How many of you are A's fans? I know I have Giants fans here. Nobody? Okay, one tepid hand maybe going up a little bit. So one of my favorite movies, which first was a book by Michael Lewis, is Moneyball. How many have seen the movie? Brad Pitt plays Billy Bean, the legendary general manager of the A's. And it's such an A's story, right? This sort of small market. It's strange to think of Oakland as a small market, but that was reality. So this is like 25 years ago. They were really good, right? Remember when the A's were really good? They had all these great players, and yet they had no money. Or at least maybe they had an owner who didn't want to spend money. Is that more precise? And so the A's, and it's a great movie. I don't know how close to the reality it actually is, but it's a great movie, and they're given the instruction that they have to continue to win and try to get a championship, but they have to do so without spending any money. And it really becomes the story of how scouts, baseball scouts, evaluate talent. So the old way of doing things was to look for players who had five tools. So here's your, I'm really going to go deep here. Does anybody know what the five tools in baseball are? Has anyone ever heard that term before? I've already lost most of you. Okay. So it's power hitting, contact hitting, speed, throwing ability, and fielding. So those are the five tools. And basically, scouts for years and years and years just looked for the very, very best athletes in those categories, and that's who they decided were the good baseball players. Now, baseball, like other sports, is imperfect, because sometimes a player might have all these great attributes, and then when they actually get to play, it doesn't work out. And so the A's started using a term, this is a little dated, called sabermetrics. They started using analysis of, like math analysis, to track not just who might look good on a baseball card, but who actually could produce runs. And so on-base percentage became much more important than batting average. Like, what does it matter if you get a hit or a walk? If you get to first base, that's a good thing, right? More time on base, less time making an out. So what does this have to do with John the Baptist, you're saying? What changes, now that's revolutionized the sport, that it's much more about the metrics than it is the visual. And the thing about John the Baptist and Jesus' response to him is, when you look at me, what do you see? When you look at my actions, what do you see? Because how we approach things, what we look for in the world, and I think the movie was sort of saying that the talent evaluators were looking at the wrong thing. They thought they knew, but they weren't looking in the right way. And if we change the way we look at our world and ourself, then we can have a transformation of our mind and our spirit. So Jesus says to John, what do you see and what do you hear? Because when we change our expectation, when we start to believe and really trust in our heart that God is working in our lives and in our world, and God is working for good, when we look for joy, we'll see it. When we look for blessings, we can see it. And that's a journey of faith. That's trusting and believing that God is at work, and even in the most difficult, challenging times, we can find joy, we can find purpose, and we can find blessings. Now, the opposite is also described in this text. Because it said, Jesus at the end, it basically says, now some people, you can't please them no matter what you do. It said, John came and he was neither eating nor drinking, and people said, he must have a demon. Son of man, Jesus comes eating and drinking, and they say, well, he's a glutton and a drunkard. And so there are some people that will say no to whatever, and their eyes, they've closed. And they cannot see or will not see, no matter how powerful the example is in front of them. We want to be Advent people, hopeful, expectant, that even in the darkest moments of our lives, God is breaking through, bringing joy and light and harmony and peace, and that when we start to look for it, we can see it all around us. Let us have eyes that are open, our joy goggles activated, so that we might see the blessings all around us, and that we might be filled with joy and bring joy, that we might be filled with blessings and be a blessing to our neighbors, to our coworkers, in our school, in our neighborhood. let us expect and believe and trust that God is up to something good, and we get to be part of it. And may our hearts be continually filled with God's presence. Amen.